You'll find the reading on page 1069 in your church Bibles. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 to 40, on page 1069. John 6, starting at verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many? Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in the place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now, it was dark, and Jesus hadn't yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're not looking for me. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, You have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance to come together as your people this morning. And we pray that as we look at this part of John's Gospel, you would help us to understand more of who the Lord Jesus is and what it means to have life in his name. We pray you be with us now and help us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, you can put his shoes in for eyes if you want to. You can make his moustache into a monobrow, if you'd prefer that. You can put ears in the back of his head, or eyes in the back of his head. You can put them wherever you want, actually. It doesn't really matter. You can do whatever you want with this little chap. I don't know if you've met him, Mr. Potato Head. I haven't got all of his bits with me. But you can do whatever you want with him. You can create him to be any kind of potato that you want him to be. If you haven't ever played with a Mr. Potato, it's essentially a piece of plastic with lots of holes in and all the different body parts you can shove in wherever you want. And the idea is that it's your decision and it's your design of however you want to create him. It's a game that kids, and I imagine a few of us adults, quite enjoy playing around with. I spend a bit of time with some of your young people on a Friday night. One of the activities they really enjoy is making their own monsters. One of them draws a head, they fold it over. The next one draws a body, fold it over. The next one draws the legs. You get the idea. But they love it. They love creating and designing and deciding the kind of thing that they want. And it's all good fun, and I'm sure you'd be pleased to know the Bible has nothing to say against Mr. Potato Head. It's perfectly fine to go home if you want to play when you get home. The reason I mention Mr. Potato Head in particular is because we come across in this passage a large bunch of people who treat Jesus rather like you would Mr. Potato Head. And the outcome does really matter. Because when we rearrange Jesus to how we want him to look, how we want him to be, we end up believing in a completely different Jesus to the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of history. Now, John's focus in his gospel is that we understand who Jesus really is. And we understand what the life is that he comes to offer us. So when we rearrange Jesus, when we treat him like a Mr. Potato Head, probably subconsciously most of the time, well, we end up with the wrong Jesus, who actually offers us nothing at all. Nothing of eternal, lasting value. And we believe in him, that made-up Jesus, at our peril. And as a little word of warning as we start looking at this rather long section of John, because Jesus corrects a wrong view of him and what he's come to offer. I don't know if you noticed, you probably noticed, this passage starts with a great crowd of people, doesn't it? Following Jesus. There's 5,000 of them. That's probably just the men. There's probably a whole load more. But if you just flick to verse 66, towards the end of the chapter, well, many of them have turned and stopped following him. So why is that? Well, it's because of what Jesus teaches them in the middle. Verse 60, they call it a difficult teaching, something very difficult for them to take. And it's so difficult that they give up on the real Jesus, the biblical historical Jesus that we have just read about, and they prefer to stick with their Mr. Potato Head version, one they've made up on their own. And the tragedy is that it means they don't get to enjoy the life that Jesus has come to give them because they believe in the wrong guy. Now, we're not going to look at all of those verses this morning, but it's helpful to have had them read out. We're going to focus on verses 22 to 40. And I hope we're going to see two themes in particular emerge from Jesus' teaching. Firstly, is this wrong view of Jesus. It's the crowd's view. It's a materialistic agenda for Jesus that is focused entirely on the present. It's the agenda behind their potato head, Jesus. And then secondly, we're going to see Jesus' teaching about God's spiritual agenda, which isn't focused on the present, it's focused on the future. That's the real Jesus. First, though, just a little bit of context for us. We've reached the point in John where there is a fair amount of interest in Jesus. He's a bit of a celebrity. His healing miracles have attracted this great crowd. Like I said, it's probably more than 5,000. And then Jesus feeds them in this incredible miracle. Janet, I'm sorry, but your dinners have nothing on this. And it's not just any old miracle. It's a sign of who Jesus really is. John's written his gospel to give us lots of different signs, lots of different pointers, so we can identify Jesus as God's promised king, the one who's going to bring a spiritual rescue to this world. And if you know John at all, you'll know he's already introduced this idea of Jesus coming to bring a spiritual rescue. Back in John chapter 1, he introduces Jesus as the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. He's come to give a spiritual rescue. And God's been really quite specific about who he's going to send. There's lots of fairly obvious signs to look out for, and Jesus has been giving evidence through those signs that he is this promised one, this Christ figure. He's given lots of big hints. Back in chapter 2, for example, you remember the water being turned into wine. It was a sign of promises in books like Amos and Jeremiah and Joel and Isaiah of a new coming kingdom, a spiritual rescue that Jesus is going to bring. And then we get to John chapter 6, and reminded by John in verse 4, crucially, that the Passover is at hand. Now, it's not just a little bit of unnecessary information that John threw in, because he was running out of things to say to us. It's important that we understand at this point in John, the Jews are remembering God's great rescue of them back in Egypt. That rescue is the backdrop to everything that's happening. Rescue was on their brains at this point. And as well as looking back to the Exodus rescue, they're looking forward to another rescue that God's promised them. Like I said, throughout the Old Testament, God's promised a great rescuer like that from the Exodus. In particular, we're not going to look there, but you might like to look at Isaiah chapter 11 later on. It speaks of God himself rescuing his people in a way that is very much like that of the Exodus. And what's been going on? Well, Jesus has been doing these things. He's been healing people from diseases, another sign of God's promises from Isaiah. There's other ones as well that we're not going to look at this morning. But these miracles, they've caused a stir. The crowds have gathered round and Jesus performs this great feeding miracle, and the murmurings and the whispers begin to grow. Have a look at verse 14. The crowd says, "Surely this is the prophet who's to come to the world. Surely this is the one God's promised who's going to come and bring this rescue." They link Jesus to Moses, who God used to perform that great rescue from Egypt. And it seems like the penny has dropped. They've got that Jesus is the one who's going to perform God's rescue. But I don't know if you noticed as we read through. I know it's a familiar passage. You probably know it already. But there's something not quite right, is there? Verse 15. Jesus knows that the crowds are going to come to take him by force to make him king. And rather than hang around and let them do it, Jesus withdraws. And he goes away from them. He refuses to let them put their agenda onto him. And the next day we find out why. Jesus reveals their problem, and it's this. They've got a materialistic agenda that is entirely focused on the present. Look at verse 25 with me. When they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They've obviously missed what happened overnight. But Jesus answers, I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Do you see their motivations? The crowd aren't coming to Jesus because they've worked out from his miracles who he is. They're hungry. They want some breakfast. And their eyes are entirely focused on their stomachs. And they want Jesus to conform to their agenda, to meet their wants and their desires, rather than what he's actually come to do. And Jesus exposes them. He says, "You've only come because yesterday I gave you your lunch. Today, you just want your breakfast." And it's a little picture of a bigger thing that's going on with the crowds. They've got this materialistic view of Jesus, that he's come to save them from all of their present issues. Did you spot in verse 2? It's just a little hint. But the crowds only came to Jesus because they'd seen these miraculous healing signs. They saw the signs, but they didn't see what they pointed to. They're after miraculous healings on tap, freedom from sickness, good health. And then again, at verse 15, we just looked at it. The crowds want to make Jesus a king by force. They want a political king who's going to meet their material needs. Can you see they've got this materialistic agenda that is entirely focused on the present? And at heart, their agenda just doesn't want this spiritual rescue from God's Christ. In fact, they want control over Jesus Christ. They want to turn him into a potato head Jesus, where they can stick in at what they want, so he looks like what they want and gives them what they want and what they think they need. A Jesus who's going to give them a comfortable life now. A Jesus who's going to meet their present needs. He's the kind of Jesus that you might have heard associated with this health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Or maybe a social gospel. A Jesus who has come to heal your problems now. You can YouTube plenty, particularly American speakers. And that's a lot of their message. Come to Jesus and he'll sort your life out now. I once, when I was at university, it's a while ago now, I visited a church which offered that kind of Jesus. There was a huge emphasis on Jesus pouring down his power during the service to heal specific diseases and illnesses, and goodness knows what else, there and then. Service was about an hour long. It must have been half an hour that was going on for. And often in town I'd walk through and there'd be street healers there. They were advertising a Jesus that wanted to fix our present problems. And it's quite a popular, attractive kind of Jesus. But Jesus tells the crowds that's not at all why he's come. He's not come focused on our material wealth or health or prosperity in this life. In fact, and I think this is why it's such a hard teaching, it's the opposite. Have a look at verse 27. Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." Jesus starts talking about two different foods, probably quite helpful for a hungry crowd. And he mentions food that perishes. I can't help reading about food that perishes without telling you a little story from university again. You'll be aware that you have fairly long summer holidays when you're a student. On one particular occasion, I wasn't the last to leave our house, and I left. I lived with a bunch of guys who weren't particularly tidy, shall we say. And after coming back after 4 weeks after the Easter break and coming to the worktop in our kitchen, which had the sun on it for most of the day, I came across this half-eaten omelette, which was moving. And the smell and the maggots, they made it very clear this food had perished. It hadn't lasted over Easter. Well, Jesus, he uses food and this idea of perishing food to make a spiritual point about life. He's using it to correct the crowd's materialistic agenda focused on the present and their potato head view of him. You see, the bread that perishes is a powerful picture of the complete uselessness of anything we could possibly store up in our lives now for eternity. However much money it is we have, however much success we have, however good our health is for however long, whatever people think of us, it won't give us eternal life. And I certainly find this tendency. We blame our culture, don't we, for bombarding us with this mentality, this focus on the here and now, a comfortable life now. You need this, you need that, ensure this, ensure that. If you have this, you'll be happier, you'll be healthier, whatever. But the hard truth is, our culture is not unique. The same problem was going on back then. It's not our culture, perhaps, that has the problem, it's our hearts. People shape culture, don't they? And our hearts shape us. And then it just has this positive or negative feedback on everybody. But Jesus wants us to see this materialistic agenda is no use at all when it comes to things of eternity. He's not come to give us wealth, health, prosperity in the here and now. In fact, he actually says, you're going to suffer now and you're going to have glory later. It's clear at the end of this passage, Jesus is really focused on the final resurrection. I don't know if you noticed that. It's not some kind of present-day rescue for all the situations we find ourselves in. Have a look at verse 38 and 40. We're jumping around a little bit. He says, "For I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of them, none that he has given me, but raise them at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Do you see, Jesus' focus is not the here and now. It's the last day. It's this spiritual agenda focused on the future. John didn't say the Lamb of God who comes to take away the social problems of the world. He said the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And I think the big picture of this passage is that we're to take our eyes off that materialistic agenda focused on the present and replace it with God's spiritual agenda focused on the future. Jesus tells the crowds very clearly, don't labor after those present things. They're going to perish. Focus on what endures to eternal life. And he makes it clear, doesn't he? He's talking about himself. Coming to him, the true bread of life, the one who can offer eternal rescue from sin and salvation for eternity. I imagine most of us have seen the film Titanic, and you remember those fairly terrifying last scenes. There's imminent death as people are diving into the freezing cold sea. And even though they're aware that that is going to happen, it's striking, isn't it? There's still people wandering around offering champagne and canapes. And there's that silly little string quartet that keeps going right till the end to try and make things just that little bit more comfortable before the freezing cold waters sap the life out of those who don't make it into the lifeboat. They're focused on the present and they lose sight of what they really need, which is to get into a lifeboat. I've always found the toilet roll of eternity illustration rather helpful. I use it on the youth. I thought I'd use it on this morning. This is a toilet roll. I won't do it exactly as I do it with them. Normally what happens is we pass the toilet roll around the room, okay, around all of the teenagers. We unravel it from one corner to the next. So just imagine that it goes out to Clive or Dorothy over there. We send it around the room a few times. I'll put it back here for now. But we could probably get it around this room three, maybe four times. I don't know. Maybe we can try it at some point. But then imagine that we tear off just one sheet. And then we tear that in half. And we tear it in half again. And then we draw a very, very, very faint pencil line on that little sheet. Let's call it our present life. And the rest of the roll illustrates eternity. Obviously, it's not a perfect illustration because the toilet roll does end. Eternity doesn't. But it's a great illustration because it shows us just how foolish we are when we focus on the material here and now. Hopefully, you get the point. The teenagers often find it really helpful. I find it really helpful. When we stop, though, and think for a moment about the fact that there is an eternity, there is a life beyond this and a judgment, and someone who decides how we spend it, we should suddenly become a lot less bothered about that faint little pencil line of our own life now, the pale insignificance that it is compared to eternal life. And if there is this bread that endures to eternal life, well, we should want to know how we can have it. And that's what the crowds ask Jesus in this chapter. Verse 28. They ask him, what do we have to do the works that God requires? And Jesus simply answers them, the work of God is to believe in the one who he has sent. Jesus doesn't say, pretend I'm a potato head and make me how you want. Focus on today. He says, believe in me, the one that God has sent, who's come to bring you grace and truth, to tell you all that God wants you to know about his spiritual rescue. He goes on to explain he's the true bread from heaven. He's the one that they need for eternal life. I hope you can see God's spiritual agenda is focused entirely on the future. And Jesus' agenda is to help us see that we can have that eternal life through faith in Jesus, through faith in what he's done at the cross. I think we come back to why the crowds didn't like Jesus. They said it was a hard teaching. And it is a hard teaching, isn't it, for proud, sinful people who think they can be good enough. The motto of my secondary school was the opportunity to succeed. Sounds rather good, doesn't it? Maybe there was an opportunity there to do well. But Jesus tells us there's not even a glimpse of an opportunity to succeed when it comes to eternal life on your own. Your own hard works, your efforts, they're no good. It's through belief in him. We find that hard to accept, just like we find it difficult to accept this Jesus who focuses on the future, not on the present. I think Jesus actually is teaching against this kind of social, political, prosperity gospel. That isn't why he's come. He hasn't come to provide soup kitchens or healing services. They're good things to do, perhaps. He's come to be the shepherd, good shepherd, who lays down his life for sheep who've gone astray. We're going to remember that later, aren't we, as we share in communion together. But the application is quite simple, really, today. To trust that real Jesus. To trust the bread who can give eternal life. Not just a one-off confession, but throughout our lives. Now, please don't hear me saying that I don't think Jesus thinks we should love people in very practical ways, or that we should pray for people in desperate need. I'm not saying that at all. But that's not why Jesus came. So for us, it's going to mean adopting this spiritual agenda focused on the future, rather than a focus on the here and now. It should be the driving force behind everything that we do if we say we're Christian, surely, if we want to live in line with Jesus. That's not to say, again, we can't enjoy the good material gifts that God does give us, but we mustn't be distracted into recreating our own Jesus that says, go on, I've come to give you a comfortable, cushy, middle-class Christian life. He's not come to solve all our problems. He's come to solve our deepest need. It's important for us to understand, personally, but it's also important as we think about sharing the gospel with friends and family and colleagues. We need to present them with the real Jesus, who can give them eternal life. Not some Jesus who looks about as foolish and is about as helpful as a potato head. So we can have a positive influence through loving our neighbours and living out our Christian faith in practical ways. But we need to see we aren't actually offering anybody anything of eternal worth unless we share this real Jesus with them. He wonderfully has come to offer us this eternal life through faith in him, and it's what we need. His agenda, not our own. So I'm just going to close with a very simple challenge to consider this morning. Is all you going to follow that Jesus? In the light of our problem of sin and the prospect of eternity, he actually is a far better Jesus than the one we could ever come up with ourselves. He's the one that you and I must trust, and he's the one that we need to share with others. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that despite our focus on our own agenda and on this life alone, we often reshape and recreate you to be the kind of Jesus that we'd like you to be. We thank you for this hard teaching, though, and we pray you'd help us to accept it for ourselves, to be shaped by it in the way that we live our lives and the priorities that we have. And we pray that you'd help us to present this real Jesus of everlasting worth, who offers us eternal life, to other people. I pray that you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.